Our reading is Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, so you can find it in your own Bibles or follow up on the screen. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him." And suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
Thank you so much, Faith. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, what a privilege, what an honour, what a gift it is to come to you now and to spend some time with you, soaking ourselves in your word, feeding ourselves upon your word. And thank you for this wonderful teaching of the Lord Jesus, teaching us how to pray. So we ask, Lord, help us to take it to heart. May you reform our actions. May you change the way we think. Improve the way we relate to you, we ask. And speak to us as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this week I typed this message to my daughter, Lillian. "Hey there, Lillian, would you like some fringe tickets and a night's babysitting for your birthday? Or maybe something else, a Mecca Endota Aesop voucher, ?" I wanted to get her something she liked. To which Shannon Cox then replied, "Hey there, Chris, this is Shannon. Mecca sounds great, though." Well, at least we know what Shannon wants for his birthday. Oh dear. Birthdays come, don't they? And when they come, they raise the question of, what do we really want? You know? That question, what do we really want, is a relevant one when we start thinking about prayer. Each of us, we have our list, don't we? Usually they're of immediate concerns. Please help today to go okay. Please bring mum through the surgery. Please help my daughter to have a friend at school today. Help me because I'm feeling overwhelmed and anxious. Those are immediate, valid concerns. But what are the deeper things that you really want? That's a more searching question. Today is our 25th birthday as a church, 25 years today, since Chris and Belinda Edwards, who are on the video, first planted this church. Who was here then? And you're still here. Well done. That's good. Well, 25 years later, it's we who are here. What do we, God's people, Trinity Church Aldgate, want for our birthday? What do we really want? This morning, we will be thinking through the things that Jesus tells us that we need every day, that we should ask God for every day. And then we're going to spend a lot of time considering those things and then ask, having considered them, are these the things we want? So this prayer, you've heard it read in Luke 11 and also Matthew 6, is Jesus' answer to his disciples' request, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, of course, they're not novices, Jewish boys. They've grown up from their infancy being taught how to pray. And yet, they must have noticed something about the way in which Jesus prayed. The intimacy that he had with God, the things that he prayed about, that they realized that when they heard him pray and compare it to their own prayers, there was a gap. He was up here, they were down here, and they said, Lord, teach us, please, to pray. We want what you've got. Now, Jesus, we know he was deliberate in praying. He wasn't just ad hoc. Verse 1 has Jesus going to a specific place, specifically to pray. And when he prayed, we know things happened. So you remember Jesus' baptism when the Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove? You know what he was doing at that moment? He was praying. He was praying. Or do you remember up on the mountain when Jesus was transfigured, when his face became shining like the sun, his clothes became dazzling white? That happened when Jesus was praying. Things happened when he prayed. But probably the most, and the disciples saw this, but the most radical, consistent thing that they saw was how he addressed God. Not in the usual ways that the Lord was addressed in the Old Testament. Sovereign Lord, mighty God, our great Redeemer. But in a different way, in a way that was almost without precedent. Father. We miss this because Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer. We've learnt the Lord's Prayer. We don't really think about it much, but we know the words, and that's the first word. We think everyone prayed like this. Not so. In Jeremiah chapter 3:19, the Lord himself longed for the day when people would call him Father. But you read through the Old Testament carefully with your antenna up for this, and apart from the prophet Isaiah addressing the Lord as Father once in Isaiah 63... that's it. I mean, there is the prophecy about the Messiah to come in Psalm 89 that he would call God Father, but that's it. And what do you know? When the Messiah turns up, how does he address God? Father. Rewind one chapter, Luke 10:31. The disciples hear Jesus doing it. I praise you, Father. Now, it's unusual because who could possibly assume that level of intimacy and safety and affection except, you know, with God, except God's one and only Son. And yet, so the jaw-dropping, blow-your-hair-back revelation that Jesus gives in this teaching to his disciples is, he says, when you pray, you say, Father. Our Father in heaven, as Matthew says in Matthew 6. Now, how on earth could the disciples do this? How indeed? Luke chapter 10. Jesus would say, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. So how on earth could you or I possibly do this? No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You see, it is through Jesus, God's Son, that he can enable us to be included, because we're in him, into what he and the Father enjoy. That is the gospel, isn't it? That not just that Jesus, through his loving sacrifice, turns away God's anger, removes our guilt, washes us clean. Not just that Jesus reconciles us with God through his death on a cross, so that we're no longer enemies. It's more than that. It's that through Jesus, God's Son, believers become adopted into God's family. We become his privileged sons and daughters, his children, so that now through the Spirit whom God gives us, we can call him Abba, Father. This is a staggering privilege. Not open to everyone in the world, but open to everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ and calls on his name. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. To know God as Father means to be accepted by him, means to have open access to him at any point in time. It means that when we come to him, we have his attention, and more than that, we have his favor. It's not as if God is distracted when we come to him, you know, wanting to get on with something else. It's not as if God is annoyed, or he rolls his eyes, or he wishes really to be capricious and to harm us. He is for us. And he delights when his children come to him in prayer. And as our Father, he will give even his Spirit to those who ask him. Verse 13. So what does Jesus, God's Son, say are the things that we, God's children in him, should ask of our Heavenly Father when we come to him in prayer? There are three things. And I want you to pay really careful attention to these because we miss it. There are three areas. First, there's matters concerning God that we need to pray about. Second, there's our own physical needs. And thirdly, there's our own spiritual needs. Three areas, lock them in your heads. First of all, matters concerning God, our Heavenly Father. It's interesting, isn't it? He's the one who makes everything happen, and yet he calls on us to pray for things concerning him. Did you know that? He invites us to be partnership agents in his plan to enact things in the world concerning himself. Wow. When you pray, Jesus said, say, "Our Father, hallowed be your name." Now, what does that mean? To hallow something means to, it's an old word, means to sanctify it. That's a religious word, isn't it? To sanctify means to set something apart as holy. So, Father, hallowed be your name. May people around the world increasingly, in their hearts and minds, set aside your name as holy, different, non-worldly, other, pure. In the Bible, name has significance. It's not just a word that designates one person as opposed to another. You know, Chris, but I could have been called Philip or Rog or, you know, whatever, and then you just know that's me. Name has significance in the Bible. It signifies their reputation or their character. In Exodus chapter 33, the Lord passed by Moses, and he said, because Moses is wondering, are you going to obliterate us or not? And he said, I will pass by and proclaim to you my name. In other words, who I deeply am. And he proclaimed his name, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. That's who God is. That's his name. And so when we pray, as Jesus taught us, Father, hallowed be your name, we are praying, may who you are be understood and believed and set apart in people's hearts and minds, that they would honor you as completely different to anyone else. May they lift you up as who you are. May people glorify you. And may your fame spread, may your reputation and honor be magnified around the world, delighting in who you are. Okay, now when we say, because we can think of it, Father, hallowed be your name, is that an expression of praise? We hallow your name. Or is it a prayer? Father, may your name be hallowed. It is a prayer. You can't see it in the English, but the voice is passive, not active. May this be done to you, not this is. It's a prayer. And it's a mission prayer. Because the way that people will set apart God in their hearts as holy, the way they will magnify him, is when they hear of Jesus and they come clean with God and they receive relationship through forgiveness and through the gift of his Spirit. That is how it happens. Now, when we pray this, Father, hallowed be your name, you can pray it for yourself. May I set aside you as holy in my life. We can pray it for our street or our family. May my street, may my family set aside you as holy in their life. You can pray it for Crafers or for Piccadilly or Aldgate or Stirling or Heathfield or wherever you come from. This is God's chiefest desire. This is why he calls on us to pray for it, number one. Okay. And you can pray. Okay. Hallowed be your name. Jesus calls us to pray that God would make it happen through our prayers. And then your kingdom come. The kingdom of God is the big theme of the Bible. It is the Lord being king over his people in his place. It is a theme that runs through the Bible in different forms, but will find ultimate fulfillment when Jesus returns as the king of God's kingdom, and then every knee will bow before him. So, question, is the prayer, your kingdom come, a prayer for Jesus to return? Or is it a prayer that now, before Jesus coming, people would willingly enthrone him in their lives as their king? Well, there's no way to separate these two. It has to be both. How can we separate these two things in our heart's desire? I want to see Jesus, my Lord and my King, come, but I also want to see people in my street willingly enthrone him as Lord and King in their lives. And this is God's desire too. And that's why he tells us then, next, to pray, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this comes from Matthew's account, it's not in Luke, but it is a prayer that our Father wants, that his will would increasingly be done on earth. What are we praying? On a broader, wide scale, this is a prayer that God's plans, not the plans of world leaders or people in charge or you or me, would prevail. It is the Lord who we know in Proverbs who directs a king's heart like a watercourse. It's a prayer that God would have his way on earth. On the personal scale, however, it is a prayer that what God wants would be increasingly done by people gladly and willingly. But of course, to do it gladly and willingly requires people to know God's will. And much of God's will, he has told us in the Bible. So praying, may your will be done for ourselves, is a prayer that we ourselves would willingly know what God's mind is on things and that we would therefore do them. Therefore, it is a humble prayer because it's a prayer saying, may you be in charge, not me. May you direct me. May I know what you want for me to do. All right. It is a humble prayer. It's the prayer that Jesus himself prayed in Gethsemane on the night before he died. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. It is a prayer that we would know what God wants and that we do it even if it's against our natural inclination. It's a prayer that God would be first in our lives because we trust him. But then comes the qualifier, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we therefore wonder, how is God's will done differently in heaven as opposed to on earth? Now, on a few occasions in the Bible, the curtains, if you like, of heaven are drawn back and we are given a window into seeing what is happening in heaven as we gather on earth. Job chapters 1 and 2, Revelation chapters 5 to 8, 1 Kings chapter 22. When the curtains are drawn back like this, what do we see? We see God on his throne. He is always in charge. And we see the heavenly beings, all of them are always obedient to him. Even Satan and the lying spirits cannot go beyond the limits of what God grants. In heaven, God is always obeyed. So when we pray, may your will be done here on earth, just like it's done in heaven, this is a prayer that people increasingly would be willingly obedient to God. It's another mission prayer. It is a prayer for conversion.
And then a prayer for God's Spirit to work in us, to sanctify us, to make us more and more like Jesus.
So they are the matters concerning God. And Jesus, when he instructs his disciples, instructs us how to pray, he says, this is what you've got to pray for first, matters concerning God. And we think, well, is there any room in how we're to pray for our own needs? Yes, of course. Our physical needs. Jesus himself tells us to pray for these next. Give us today our daily bread. Now, I don't know how you've taken that in the past. Sometimes people spiritualize it. And we think what this is talking about must be the Bible, because it's through the Word of God that God feeds us. Stop for a moment. When you hear the phrase, our daily bread, what story in the Bible comes to mind? Okay, it is the story, isn't it, of the Israelites journeying through the wilderness and them being hungry and crying out to the Lord and the Lord providing them bread from heaven. And, of course, it was from heaven, but it was bread. Okay, to meet a physical hunger. Okay. The literal sense of the words, give us each day our daily bread, is give us today the bread we need for tomorrow. This is to be a prayer which we pray every day. And the reason is because we are dependent upon the Lord to look after ourselves, our living bodies, every single day. Every day we are meant to bring our needs before him in this regard. Even for us today in 2026, when Bridgewater Coals is just down the road and it can supply all our needs, all right? Because even with Bridgewater Coals in 2026, we are still dependent upon him. Hands up if you're a farmer. Any farmers here? Well done, down the back. You know this, don't you? You know we are dependent upon God. Hands up if you're self-employed. Okay, we've got a couple of self-employed. You never know when your present contract is going to end and whether you'll get another one. You know that you are dependent upon God, okay? And even those of us who have regular, stable incomes, which as long as we're healthy, we keep working, the money will just keep coming in. And even though we can just go down to Bridgewater Coals on the way home from work, even we are still dependent upon God, and we know it because things can happen. An accident, a redundancy, a storm which cripples our critical infrastructure. Suddenly, in a moment, our ever-flowing lifeline to our needs can just evaporate and be cut off. But God, our Heavenly Father, he's the one over the supply chain. He's the one who provides our needs. And so says Jesus, bring your physical needs to him every single day and ask him to provide and entrust yourself to God in this regard. So, pray for matters concerning God, pray for our physical needs, and lastly, Jesus tells us to pray for our spiritual needs. Now, there are three spiritual needs, and they are listed in order. The first and most basic need is for our sins to be forgiven and us to forgive others. Now, if you've never had your sins forgiven, I want to say this for you is spiritual priority number one. You cannot ignore this. But even if you have been forgiven by God, when we sin against our Father, and so relationally, we need to come to him and come clean and ask for forgiveness. And I think we understand this if we have his Spirit. Although you may also wonder about this, and you might think, hang on, I thought I was forgiven once and for all in Jesus. Why then do I need to keep coming and asking for forgiveness? Is it the case that if I drop dead but I haven't confessed for the last sin I've committed, bang, you go off to hell? No, you're forgiven once for all in Jesus. The point is that through the Son, what happens when you're forgiven? Jesus brings us into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And relationally, you just can't walk in relationship with our Father and keep turning from him in your heart. You can't have a relationship that's open with your Heavenly Father if you are hanging on to unconfessed sin.
you need to confess your sins. Because if you don't, you'll end up pretending and you'll end up manufacturing the sort of outward vestige of a relationship, but it's a farce. You ignore sin, your prayer to our Father becomes lip service. And so that's why, actually, Jesus says it's so important to forgive others. If someone sins against us, if they chalk up a debt against us that they owe us and that we hold against them, if we don't release them, if we hold on to that debt, that damages your walk with your Heavenly Father, because we become bitter in our hearts against this person. And with that bitterness, what happens? With the bitterness grows your sense of self-righteousness. And with that grows a sense of entitlement. And with that, you turn into a prig, because you've lost all your joy and you've lost your sense of thankfulness that God, the living God, has forgiven even you, sinner though you are. And so Jesus, therefore, he tells us what to do. He says, when you pray every single day, you've got to say, forgive us our sins, because we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And this is a spiritual need, both parts. We need to pray it every day, forgiveness and forgiving others, our most basic spiritual need. Our next spiritual need is to pray against temptation. I wonder if you ever do this. Do you ever pray against temptation? We're meant to do it every day. When you pray, Jesus teaches us, say, Father, lead us not into temptation. Now, what's the assumption here? It's not to assume that God's default mode is to tempt us, and we're now asking him not to do that. No, James 1, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Where does temptation come from? Temptation comes from Satan, the tempter. Temptation comes from, James chapter 1, our own evil desires from within, which entice us. So when we pray to our Heavenly Father, lead us not into temptation, this is a plea for help, a recognition that we need our Father to intervene. We are not capable of doing all this ourselves. We need him to intervene against Satan, against our own evil desires, so that we would not be put in a situation of temptation which proves unbearable for us. We are weak. You will know that at the time of temptation, if you pray this prayer and mean it, something happens and the temptation kind of loses its power. It's like air out of a balloon. It just goes all saggy. Okay. Because, in fact, the Lord answers this prayer and your desire to live for your Father becomes greater than the desire to act against him. Hebrews 4 exhorts us to approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The final spiritual threat is evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, literally, it's the evil, which most likely means deliver us from the evil one, Satan. He is the one who will try to cause us to stumble and deny Christ and forget God and sin against him and wound our conscience. He loves destroying that which is good. He loves shipwrecking people's faith. Okay, we need to pray against this. Jesus is teaching us we cannot fight him by ourselves. The way to fight him is through prayer, by calling on our Father, because he is the one who has sent his Son to save us. Through Christ coming, God has redeemed us out of Satan's kingdom and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He sends his Son to bind up Satan, to take away his power to accuse us, and he rose Jesus from the dead as the one who, God and human, understands us and therefore knows what it is to be tempted, tempted in every way, and therefore can help us in our time of trial. So these are the things that Jesus teaches us to pray about. When you pray, pray to God as your Father. Now, it's just interesting, isn't it, that when Jesus teaches us to pray, he doesn't say, when you pray, pray to me. He doesn't say that. Now, what if we pray to Jesus? Is that wrong? Well, it's not technically wrong. He is God the Son, and I can think of two prayers to him in the New Testament. Acts chapter 8, Stephen being stoned to death, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Revelation 22, second last verse, come Lord Jesus, come. Two prayers to Jesus in the New Testament, but there's only two. That shouldn't surprise us. The whole reason the Son of God came was to bring us into a relationship with God the Father. We come into that relationship through the Son and the power of the Spirit. When we think of what Jesus' ministry is to us now, it is that he is at God's right hand as our mediator. We come to God through him. So if we were to pray to Jesus, it would be like we are coming to our mediator and going no further, which in a way is kind of dishonouring to his main ministry to us at the moment, you see? The pattern of our prayer, which Jesus himself lays out, is that we come to the Father through him, the Son, and we do it because the Holy Spirit makes it possible. This is the Lord Jesus teaching us how to pray. Pray to God, your Heavenly Father. Pray for matters concerning God. Pray for our physical needs. Pray for our spiritual needs. This is what Jesus says that God wants us to pray for and therefore to deeply want. So having spent some minutes thinking about them, now I would like us, each of us, to now audit our own prayer life, our daily prayer life, and to ask, are these the things that we really want? Do we really want this? You know, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Having thought about what they mean, can you say, yes, that's actually what I really want? Give us today our daily bread. Well, most of us have no problem praying for our own physical needs, although some of us never do it because we think them out of God's concern. He is concerned. Okay? Praying for our spiritual needs, forgiveness, deliverance from temptation, deliverance from the evil one. Are these the things that you really want, having slowed down to think about them? Now, I would take it that most of God's children would say, yes, yes, actually. Okay, you see what God's done now? So we have our list of the things we want to pray about. God has his list. And now by helping us to think about them and us saying, yes, actually, these are the things we want, he has brought our list and his list into alignment. In other words, just in the last 15 minutes, God has helped answer the prayer, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because now we know God's will and we want to do it. So let's audit your own prayers. God's concerns, our physical needs, our spiritual needs. Let me ask the question, which of these areas are you omitting in your daily prayers? Now, I want you to realize this, and I want you to hear what Jesus teaches you about your omission. Pray about the thing that you're omitting. Pray it daily. Do it. These are the things that God wants for us to pray. They are our real needs. They're not fake or pretend or just religious jargon. They are our real needs. And when we think about it, we want them to happen. Pray because our Father delights to answer. He loves to hear his children. Now, you'll notice that the Lord's Prayer is in the plural, our Father. Okay. Let's think about us as a church. Let's think about what do we want for our birthday. We want God's name to be set apart and honoured by more and more people in the Hills area, and this is something that we're praying for. And therefore, this is something that we need to prioritise as a church and therefore work towards. Next slide, thanks. Yeah, so last year, Mitch got us all to write on little post-it notes.
ways in which we would connect with the community in 2026. I just want to say it's 2026. So therefore, remember what you wrote. Mainly it was through connecting with special interest groups, community groups, people who you don't know yet, but who share a same interest, and you could perhaps join with them on a interest basis, and then in the course of developing friendships, they find out about you, they find out about church, they find out about your faith. One thing leads to another. How are you going? How are you going? That's the main way in which, as a church, we increase awareness of ourselves through each of us and just how God's wired us differently. Next slide. Then there are our regular ministries which our church runs that we can invite people to, if that's possible. We've got mainly music, and new people were there this week. Fantastic. Blast. There was a new boy on Friday night. It was the first time he had ever been to anything, any church activity at all. And he came. Basement on Friday night. Were there any new people at Basement? There were. Okay. These are the things that our church runs regularly to link people in to news of Jesus, matters of faith. Okay. And then there are the outreach events which we run, great moments, which where we merge our two worlds, you know, our Christian world with our Christian friends and our unchurched friends' world, where these things can come together. Okay, alone. So that's a gig that's coming up in 3 Saturdays' time, organised by Richard McClellan and Kylie Johns. You'll hear about it in the next 2 weeks. But this is a wonderful, wonderful night, an easy invite night, which is really interesting, to come and hear about a guy who was in that Alone series, plonked in the Tasmanian wilderness, diehard Christian, and his whole perspective on that, as someone who knows his Heavenly Father. It'll be a great, great night. Okay. 2026 is a year when we want to ramp up on these things and let people know about us and that we're a Jesus church. But also we want 2026 to be a year where we increase our prayerfulness. God responds to bold prayers, prayed with shameless audacity. And that was the point of the little parable that Jesus tells about someone who's going to visit their friend in midnight and gets them up. And because of his shameless audacity, the friend will give him what he asks. He's not saying God is reluctant to give us. The point is, be shamelessly bold in what you ask. God will give even the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So let's ask. Let's ramp it up. We are going to devote time to prayer this year. We kicked off the year praying in the year in our 24-hour prayer marathon. In our growth groups, we have given over several weeks through the year just to prayer. And then there's a new thing. I get to say this and decide it because I'm the pastor. For 1 week in March and then in September, what I'm going to do is we're going to be having weeks of prayer and voluntary fasting to focus our prayer. It is voluntary. Jesus did say, don't let anyone know about it. And also, there may be a medical reason why it's not a good idea for you to. It's voluntary, okay? But if it helps to focus your prayer, yes, and we will have morning prayer meetings if you're available all through that week, if you can come to do it. Otherwise, just use the time to pray. Thirdly, as together we pray and work for God's glory, this is a year when we want to raise our mission heat. Last night was brilliant men's night. Here are David and Margie Wood, another thing. Yeah, in August, Mitch will be taking a team to Cooper Pedy to labour for Jesus' name to be honoured increasingly in that place. It's a small ministry, okay? But it will do something to our hearts to send a team up there for all of us because we're thinking, actually, we want to invest in a place beyond us where we don't know the people because we want God's name to be honoured there. And then for a group to go and to work and to pray for this, this will do something to change us as a church as well as being extremely valuable in Cooper Pedy. Planning has already begun, yes, in February for this year's carols in December, on December 12th. This is perhaps the easiest invitational moment that we have for our unchurched friends to hear of Jesus. Put it in your calendar. Just Don't turn up to the work Christmas party or get them to change it. It's February. You have some power on this. Say, I'm not available on December 12th. In fact, everyone from work should come to my gig. I'm just putting it out there. Okay. But the main way in which we're going to strive for increased mission heat and mission is the challenge for each of us to read the Gospel of Mark one-to-one with someone. Now, this is an ambitious goal, but I want to say it's easier than we think. All right? So what happened to me this week? Well, in growth group on Wednesday night, we prayed about this for everyone, and I asked the group to pray for me because I couldn't think of anyone to ask to read the Gospel of Mark one-to-one because I'm not working with many non-Christians. It's kind of an occupational hazard of being a church pastor, right? So who do I ask? Yesterday, our neighbours asked us to go with them to a winery for wine and cheese things because we watered their garden while they're on holidays. They wanted to say thank you. So we go to that, and after a few glasses of wine, a fair bit of cheese, lots of calories, then we turn to matters of faith in our discussion, and I said, I've got a proposition for you. Would you like to read the Gospel of Mark? Two atheists who maybe think they're humble enough to think they maybe they don't know anything, and they're intrigued, and they said yes. I thought, well, that was pretty easy, wasn't it? It's easier than you think. Okay, now I have to say it was Tabitha Early and John O'Venner who were the great encouragements to me to give me the boldness to do what they did and ask someone to read the Gospel of Mark. Okay, so just do it. It's easier than you think. All right. But even if that's too much for you, okay, we want to make it easy for you. Twice this year, once in March, once in September, over those months, on a Tuesday night, we are going to run the life course. It starts in 9 days' time. All right? The first Tuesday in March. That means that now is the time, today actually, is the time to work out who are you going to ask? Could someone, you know, come along? It will be a gentle way to explore what life looks like with Jesus. Mitch will be running that. Go and see Mitch if you want to talk about that. Jesus taught us to pray. In doing so, what he did was he showed us what God's will for us is. These are the things that God wants us to desire for ourselves in our hearts. They are the things that actually we ought to organize ourselves to work towards and, you know, organize our year around. These goals. They are the things that we should pray for. They are the things, in fact, that we're going to do that right now, and Michael's going to come and lead us in prayer.